I don't know if any of you know that today is a very special day for the church in America in particular. This is designated Sanctity of Life Sunday. I'm going to speak on a subject today that's entitled Choose Life. And I think we have, look at that little, every time I see a little child like that, I think, what a precious, precious little creation. Look at that. Beautiful and cute. Yeah. You kind of wonder what lies ahead for that little one. See? This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Annually, we observe this. Let me just read a scripture for you that comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses is encouraging the people of God. He's about to, he's going to depart shortly, and he's no longer going to be around, and he was their leader for years. And the verse of scripture is this from Deuteronomy: I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And then these words: so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Talking about the importance of living according to God's law, that if you will choose to do that, you are, in essence, choosing life. And God's blessing awaits you. And this morning, I want to speak on this subject, Choose Life. January 2013 marks 40 years, it's the 40-year anniversary of legalized abortion in the United States. Sanctity of Life Sunday this year commemorates these 40 years of abortion rights in our country. Roe v. Wade, the infamous U.S. Supreme Court decision, took place on January the 22nd, 1973. This ruling, along with a ruling in the case of Doe v. Bolton, legalized abortion on demand in our country. And since then, get this, more than 54 million abortions have occurred in the United States. Now, how do you get a hold of the concept of 54 million? Well, let me just share this with you. You can maybe kind of understand a little bit better how many people that is. We think of the great stadiums that we have here in America, the great football stadiums. There's one called the Big House in Ann Arbor that seats thousands of people. And then there's the Spartan Stadium in East Lansing. And then in Comerica Park in Detroit. These three great stadiums where thousands of people can fit in one stadium. Now consider for them to host more than 54 million fans. All three of these great stadiums would need to fill to capacity 240 separate times. They'd have to be filled to capacity, just like on football weekend. And do that for all three. Thousands upon thousands of people, but do it 240 times. It would get you close to what we're talking about, the number of children that have been aborted since the ruling in 1973. In 1983, President Ronald Reagan, just to give you a little background on this, he issued a proclamation establishing what we refer to as the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And this tradition has been upheld by both Presidents H.W. Bush and George W. Bush. It's commemorated on the Sunday in January that falls closest to the day on which the Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton decisions were handed down by the U.S. Supreme Court on January the 22nd, 1973. Just recently, and this is fresh, hot off the press, this just was done. It was a survey that was done by the Pew Forum on Religion and Life. This is part of the Pew Research Center. Sometimes when you're watching TV, they'll give figures on things like this, and they'll refer to the Pew Research Center. So this is the organization that we're referring to. It was just conducted recently, just within a few days ago. As the 40th anniversary of this decision approached, they took this survey. and they came out with the results. They said, and I'm going to be quoting from this report, "The public remains opposed to completely overturning the historic ruling on abortion." Now listen, more than 6 in 10, 63%, say they would not like to see the court completely overturn the Roe v. Wade decision, which established a woman's constitutional right to abortion at least in the first 3 months of pregnancy. Only about 3 in 10, that's 29%, would like to see the ruling overturned. And they go on to say that these opinions are little changed from surveys conducted 10 and 20 years ago. The latest national survey by the Pew Research Center was conducted on January the 9th through the 13th of this year. So that's how recent this is. Among 1,502 adults, finds that abortion is viewed as a less important issue than in the past. Currently, 53% say abortion is, quote, not that important compared to other issues. And that's up from 48% in 2009 and 32% in 2006. The percentage viewing abortion as a, quote, critical issue facing the country fell from 28% in 2006 to 15% in 2009 and now stands at about 18%. This is, again, these are results that just came to us over this about a week or so ago. They go on to say this: however, the public continues to be divided over whether it is morally acceptable to have an abortion. Nearly half, 47%, say it is morally wrong to have an abortion, while just 13% find this morally acceptable. 27% say this is not a moral issue, and 9% volunteer that it depends on the situation. These opinions have changed little since 2006. And now here's a breakdown that I found interesting that they give. White evangelical Protestants are the only major religious group in which a majority, 54%, favors completely overturning the Roe v. Wade decision. Large percentages of white mainline Protestants, so that would say 76%, black Protestants, 65%, and white Catholics, 63%, say the ruling should not be overturned. Fully 82% of the religiously unaffiliated oppose overturning Roe v. Wade. This is important because you need to understand what the church and the Christian who is wanting to uphold the sanctity of life, what we're facing here in America. Things are not, according to this poll, getting better. Half of Americans who attend religious services at least weekly favor completely overturning the Roe v. Wade decision, compared with just 17% of those who attend less often. If you get into politics, Republicans are evenly divided over whether the ruling should be overturned. 46% say it should, while 48% say it should not. But by wide margins, Democrats, 74% to 20%, and independents, 64% to 28%, oppose overturning Roe v. Wade. And then they have this statement. They say that there is no gender gap in opinions about Roe v. Wade. Nearly identical percentages of women, 64%, and men, 63%, oppose reversing the decision. So if you were to ask, where do we stand on this issue, after those statistics, which appear to be current, and of course, whenever you have a survey, you could say, well, maybe there's some flaws to it. I guess you could say that, but we're dealing with a very reputable organization who does this and has done it long enough to take into consideration things that might skew a survey. It doesn't really bode well for the cause of the Right to Life movement. So, the question is, what is the Christian response? I'd like our brethren to help me right now. I think we have some items back there. This is, I sometimes show this. You've seen this in the past, but I thought we should do it again. And here's what I want you to do. Wait for my instructions, please. Okay? This right here is what we're talking about. Week one, conception, the baby's smaller than a grain of sugar, but the instructions are present for all that this person will ever become. That's in week one, when the baby's conceived. Week two of conception, the baby attaches and burrows securely into the wall of its mother's womb. Week three, the baby's blood vessels and sex cells form. Foundations of the brain, spinal cord, and nervous system are laid. Week four, the baby's heart has begun to beat. Eyes, ears, and lungs begin to form. Week five, tiny arms and legs appear, as well as the baby's face. The baby's blood is now separate from the mother's. Week six, tiny fingers and toes develop. The baby's brain is divided into three parts for emotion and language, and then hearing and seeing. Week seven, buds of the baby's milk teeth appear. 99% of the muscles are present, and brain activity is detectable. In week eight, the baby begins spontaneous movement and is now well proportioned, about the size of a thumb. Every organ is present, but immature. The skull, elbows, and knees are forming. Week nine, if prodded, hands and eyelids close. Genitalia become visible, indicating whether the baby is a boy or a girl, and muscular movement begins. Week 10, the baby's fingerprints begin to form. Nerve and muscle connections have tripled. Eyelids fuse together temporarily to protect the baby's delicate developing eyes. In week 11, the baby practices breathing and facial expressions, even smiling. The baby can also urinate and stomach muscles can contract. And then in week 12, the baby is now 3 inches in length, weighs 2 ounces, with fine hair on the face. The baby is able to swallow and feels and responds to skin stimulation and looks like this. 12-week-old baby. Oh, just fetal tissue. Oh, really? I want the brethren, all the teens here, to receive something this morning. There are cards with those too, all right? The information I just give you is on the card. So all the teens, come right down the aisle here, and all the young people here. Some of you might have gotten these in the past. Adults, I've done this in the past. After the service, by the way, the adults, other adults that are here, if you haven't received one of these, even if you have and maybe you gave it away, some people counsel others and they don't no longer have their little model here, but we have one for you, for the kids. I want all the kids to have it, okay? And there's a reason why I want all the kids to have this. I want you to take a look at what I'm talking about this morning, and I want you to decide in your heart what you're holding. Is this just fetal matter, or is this a tiny person that God has created? And only the way God can do it. It's amazing. We call it a miracle. It is a miracle when you stop and think about it. The wonderful way that God is able to bring life into being. How he's able to fashion it. So that, guess what? We look like we are today and we function the way we function and we have all the connectabilities that we have with other people. It happens very early stage in the mother's womb, and God helps it to happen. Just look at that little one there. You see the little nose there, the eyes? Is that a thing? Is that an animal? What is it? Well, it's a person. It's a little person. What it is. I don't think anybody would deny it. Now, young people, the reason why I want you to make sure that you have this little model is because I read the statistics for you. There are more people outside the walls of this church, outside of the community of Christian believers that believe in the sanctity of life, there are more people out there that are going to try to convince you it's no big deal. It's really no big deal. And really, it's an issue that's a very personal one. No one should interject their opinion upon someone else. We're dealing simply with just, this is a fetus. By somehow calling this little one a fetus, they strip it of its personality, you see. That's why you hear that term so much. They won't call it a person. They won't even call it a baby. They call it a fetus. Because somehow that kind of strips away all the things we know about personhood. Specificity about what makes you the way you are. The uniqueness. The wonderful uniqueness of your life. In all the world, there's no one just like you. Let's call it a fetus. Let's get away from making it personal. It won't feel so bad then if we walk into an abortion clinic and get rid of the fetus or the fetal material, the tissue, that we just get rid of that. It's a little bit different when you say, yes, but you're killing a person. There are some jurisdictions in our great country where the penalty for killing an animal is greater than anything one would receive for an abortion. Try mistreating your pet and see what happens to you. But we can send a woman into an abortion clinic or a young teen into an abortion clinic and say, that's okay. What has happened to morality in America? People say, we've somehow lost something with regard to the dignity of life. And others would say, oh no, we're just advancing. We're in the modern era. We have progressed. Is that progression? Is sacrificing our young ones, our little ones, is that progressing in society? Or is that an abomination that God has always condemned? It says something about mankind in general. It says something about a culture who would allow that. To think we would have individuals who are so well versed and educated in certain areas of life, and yet they will succumb to that ideology, even that theology that some have, that it's okay for one to rid themselves of human life that is growing in their bodies. Something's wrong. Young people, you have an opportunity. You are going to be sitting in classrooms, whether it's the public school system or colleges and universities, where there will be secular professors and teachers that will try to convince you it's no big deal. And somehow there's something wrong with you if you value the life of the unborn to the point where you take a stand against abortion. They'll try to convince you that you're on the opposite side of where everybody else is. Listen, if you're the only one in your class, if you're the only one who will stand for the dignity of life, then do it. Be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel who stood in the face of the king and all the others who were trying to condemn him for his stand for righteousness. Be like Daniel and take a stand. Do something for God. God help us. This is the culture that we have today. Tissue? No. That's a baby. a precious little soul God has created. What should the Christian response be to the way we see our world going? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse, it says this: do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. That's a great verse. It's saying that we need to be proactive. You know, there are times when you can just kind of sit back and let things go and say, hey, I know what I believe, I know what you believe. But the Bible says there are certain deeds, evil deeds, dreadful things, that they like the cover of darkness. It's our responsibility to expose it for what it is. Would to God that every born-again Christian who knows the Lord would take a stand in this area. And when the popular opinion comes their way, and when others would try to enjoin them to give approval to something as heinous as abortion, that they would stand and say, wait a minute, that's not right. It's not only wrong, it is sinful. Oh, how dare you? How dare you? Why, judge, you're not supposed to judge anybody. Oh, really? Is that true? You know my opinion on that. If you're not supposed to judge anybody, then why has the Bible given us all the instruction of what sin is? It defines sin for us. It tells us what it is. It tells us not to participate in it. It tells us to flee it. And it tells us to correct the wrongdoer. It tells us right here, have no part in darkness, but expose it. Don't tell me you're not supposed to judge. Of course you're supposed to judge. You're supposed to discern between what is right and wrong. Just don't be judgmental in the sense that you think you're better than anybody else, because we're all sinners saved by grace. Don't have a holier-than-thou attitude towards everybody. You're just a sinner. The only difference between you and the person maybe sitting next to you in a public arena is if they don't know Christ. That's the only difference. You're born again and they're not. We're not to be judgmental in that sense. Judge not that you be not judged. We know God is the judge when it comes to that. He has the final say. But that doesn't mean we can't know right from wrong. That's ridiculous. We have the Ten Commandments to tell us what's right. We have the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. All of that tells us what's right. Don't tell me I can't judge whether or not someone is living their life in the way God intends or not. That's ridiculous. That means they don't know the Word of God. That means it's a cover-up. They're trying to cover up their own transgression. That's the excuse for people who are on the wrong side of God's truth. They'll quickly retort, well, you can't judge me. Who are you to judge? Anyone who gives you that reaction, oh, you've pushed a button, I'll tell you. You've pushed a sore spot. It means you're in the right. And they know better. And why do they react that way? Because conviction of the heart. Because God is able to cut through right down to the center of man, right down to the heart and his conscience. And in that moment when you stand for righteousness, God's righteousness, one feels a conviction in a moment. And they'll either submit to a holy God or else they'll rebel. And so often what they do is they rebel. They don't want anybody to tell them that there's something wrong with their life. They don't want anybody to tell them that maybe they're not living the way they ought to live. Who are you to tell me that? I don't have to tell you that. I let the Holy Spirit do that. He'll convince you of your inadequacies and your failures and your sinfulness. What should the church do? Well, it says here in this passage, don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. In Psalms, I love the passage in Psalm 139. And oftentimes we read this passage when it comes around every year to Right to Life Sunday or Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I want to just read this for you. You find it in Psalms 139 in verse 13 and a few verses that follow it. And listen to this. Does this sound like God is saying that the child before it's born, while it's developing in the womb, it's just a matter, it's just a fetal material. It's nothing to that we should get up in arms about or try to defend. What does this sound like? The psalmist writes this. He says in verse 13 of 139, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." And then it goes on to say in verse 14, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." And then verse 16, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." Isn't that amazing? God sees us even before it all comes together and it becomes obvious. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." God knew you before you were born. God loves you so much, has such an interest in you. He knows all about you. He saw your future before you even came into existence. "You saw my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me." Think of it. There it is. Unformed substance, and yet you knew all about the life that would become me and where I would be in the future, when as yet there was not one of them. It's right there. What a great verse. Psalm 139, 16. It's right there. Just show that to your friends and say, "Well, what is that?" When they say, "Well, the Bible doesn't teach against it," you get someone who tries to be pious and try to convince you, "Well, they're religious too." Who are you to say, "I can be a Christian and still hold to my stand for abortion"? Who are you to say that it's wrong? There are millions of people who are Christians that believe it's okay. Oh, well, what does God say about it? You need to fear the Lord more than you fear man. You should desire to be found faithful in the company of God's people than to be one of the accepted ones in the world's system. You just want to get along with people. Well, I want to get along too, but when it comes to certain things, you've got to take a stand, folks. We have too many Christians who are intimidated by others. Others make them feel like if I say something or if I give my opinion, I'm going to be ridiculed, I'm going to be mocked. And listen, you need to know what God's word says. You need to know what the heart of God is, and then you need to seek after that. Young people, I speak to you this morning because the future of our country, it's going to be in your hands someday, should Jesus tarry. And we need men and women, young women, young men, who are strong in their faith. Right now, the world, that's what the world needs. That's what our youth culture needs in America. They need more young men and young women who know what the truth is and will stand for what's right and not be afraid. Too many want to go along with the crowd. God help us. I often think of that lament in thinking about the return of Christ. When he returns to the earth, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find those that have stood for what is right in the face of ridicule, in the face of rejection, in the face of all the attacks of the secularists? Will God find those who are faithful when Christ returns? I want to be among the faithful. I really don't care how intellectual you are. I don't care what kind of education. I don't care how many letters you have behind your name. I don't care, you know, how intelligent you think you are. I just know what the word says. I'm going to side with God. And all that doesn't intimidate me one bit. And I don't mind telling you to your face. Anyone wants to engage in conversation, I tell them exactly where I stand. I want to be on God's side. You say, does God have a side on this issue? Yes, he does. Does he stand for life or does he stand for killing and murder and death when it comes to the subject of abortion? I think God stands on the side of life. Isaiah 44:2 says this. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Forming in the womb. Isaiah 44:24. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. You see the handiwork of God each time. Isaiah 49, verse 1 and 5. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant. And he goes on and gives explanation. All of these passages indicate the handiwork of God. Before you were born, God was involved in who you are, what you are becoming today. Don't dismiss God and his interest in you. That's no small thing. He knew you'd be sitting here this morning in this church, hearing this sermon. He knew that before you were even a thought in your parents' mind. He knew you'd be here on this day in 2013 when a survey has just been done that indicates there's a growing number of people who are barely trying to keep even with those who favor abortion. He knew that you'd be hearing this sermon this morning before you were even born. Does God care about you? Oh, yes, he does. Does God care about what you think? Yes, he does. Does God care about the future and the stand you may have to take in the face of ridicule and rejection? Yes, he does. God cares about you and where you are. He's got a lot of confidence in you, my friend. You know that? God places confidence in those whom he knows are righteous. He once said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? What a great lie. Devil thought he had it all figured out. Oh, but have you considered my servant Job? Wouldn't it be great if one day the devil comes, he's railing about you or railing about some situation, and then God says to him, but have you considered my servant? And then plug your name in there. Have you considered my servant John? Have you considered my servant Mike? Have you considered my servant Sally? Have you considered my servant Sue? Have you considered my servant Nancy? Have you considered my servant Bill? What a commendation. Wouldn't that be great? That you're standing true to God. The devil, he's doing everything to bring you down and to rail against you. He's the one who brings the accusations against you. And yet God stands, he says, well, wait a minute. You've got it all wrong. You need to consider his life. You need to consider her life, what they're doing for me now. The stands they're taking for righteousness. I have a feeling we need more of that, not less. You say, what's the answer? How does the church respond? I believe we need to take a stand. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, and I set you apart. Let me just say this. The Christian stand, I believe, the godly stand, the biblical stand on the issue of abortion is this, is that God has a plan for every life he has created. Do you remember what was said back in the beginning when all things are created? Forget the evolutionists now for a moment. Think of what the Word says when God created. And God did create everything, by the way. It didn't just happen. There's intelligence in the created order, not randomness. You don't get such order out of randomness. It just does not happen. You think not? Try taking the parts of a watch, jumble them all up, put them in the watch case, and shake them and see if they all come together the way it should. That's randomness. You think this all came out of randomness? It's ridiculous. It defies human intellect, basic human intellect. And here we have people who think they're really intelligent who believe that. Can you believe it? You're on far safer ground, firmer ground, just to trust the Word of God than to what they're teaching in some of our colleges, universities, high schools, educational institutions around the country. To think of it, when God created, and remember, He creates life, He creates the baby in the womb, what does He say? Looked around all He had created and said, it's good. That's what I say to the abortionists. You know, you may think it's just a fetus. You may call it that. You might want to dehumanize it by saying that. But I believe God would say that little one in the womb of that woman who's going into the abortion clinic to get counsel from you, I would say that God would look on her situation and look at that little one and say, you know, regardless of whether or not it's convenient, that life there, it's good. It's good. And there's a purpose. There's a purpose. God needs the church to arise and say, no more will we allow this to happen. God's judgment comes upon a people or a nation who strays from the truth. Moses had it right. He said, if you disobey, then judgment is going to come upon you. But if you obey, then blessing will come. God's blessing will come. He had it right. The response should be the same as it has been in the past to the abortionist and to others. You see, the reason you say, why is there such strong opposition to the Right to Life movement? Why is that? It's because people don't want to be told what to do. Stop and think about it. People like to think they're the masters of their own lives. They give themselves far more credit than they ought to. There are things that are going to happen in your life that you have no control over. And people don't want anyone else telling them what's right or wrong. They want to determine what's right or wrong. And so, when someone comes along and says that little one's life is worth something, but it's not convenient. What do you mean it's not convenient? Well, I just don't, how am I going to have a child? They figure out ways to give excuse. That's human nature. But God says, all life that He creates, it's good. Let's take a look at this. I wanted you to see that because sometimes would-be parents get news about the child, what might be, untold thousands, even millions of unborn children have been aborted because what someone told them might be. They weren't willing to take the risk. They weren't willing to face the obligations that might follow. They chose the path of convenience, not understanding that all that God creates is good. We don't have to understand it. We just need to have faith to believe it and trust the Lord, the God of life. He is the God of life. And I would say to all of us this morning, that's what we need to be. We need to be people who choose life. Recognize the handiwork of God, the creativity of the Lord we serve. And know that even though we don't fully understand, there is divine purpose in all that God does, all that God allows. We need to trust Him. We need to believe in Him. We need to choose life. Would you bow your heads in prayer for a moment? Before we conclude today, you might be here this morning and you've had questions in your own heart about what's going on in your family, in your life, in your circumstances. But somehow today you feel a stirring in your heart that God wants you to make that first and basic decision. It's that new birth decision that we talked about earlier. You need to really fully surrender to the Lord. You need to say, God, I recognize there is value in my life. Because you've created me. And Lord, I want to place my life in your hands. I want you to cleanse me from my waywardness, the sins I've committed, the life I've been living that has not been pleasing to you. I just want to surrender to you, Lord, today. I just want to say yes to you. Because I believe that you have a purpose for my life, that there's some value in my life, there's something there that you feel is worthy, and so much so that, God, you sent your son Jesus to die for me, and this morning I just want to open my heart to him. I want to say, Lord, Jesus, come into my life, cleanse me from my sin, help me to be the kind of person you want me to be, and help me to fulfill all that God has for me. If that's your prayer, just kind of slip your hand up, put it down, and I'll know what you mean. Just as an act of faith, you put your hand up and say, I need that kind of help. We're not going to embarrass you. Amen. Yeah. Anyone else, just say, Lord, I need your help today. I want to make that commitment. Amen. And as I pray, just right where you are, you can just pray in your own heart and ask for God's help. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. You have created us. You've called us to not only live our lives the way you want us to live them, but to even expose the deeds of darkness for what they are. Help us never, Lord, to be intimidated and to remain silent when a voice needs to be heard. God, help us, each one of us, to be willing to take a stand for what is right in a spirit of love so that the truth might be known. And Lord, in our personal lives, if there's somebody here who needs to make that decision to serve you fully, I pray for that person right now in Jesus' name. A simple prayer such as this can bring a person into your family a prayer like, Lord, I need your help. I need your salvation. I want to commit my life to you. Cleanse me, Lord. Save me. Give me the assurance of eternal life and help me to stand and be firm in my faith. I choose to live for you, Lord. That's my desire. Simple prayer like that can bring one into the family of God. And so I pray, Lord, for those who are new in their Christian walk, some who might be here this morning. They haven't discovered all of the wonderful things that you have in store for them, but I pray that they'll be faithful, not be discouraged, but that they'll be faithful in serving you and that you will bless them and help them in their Christian walk. Take a moment just to reflect upon what God is saying to you as a song is sung.
He filled my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows my name. He knows.
Praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord, this morning that you know all about us. You know our names. You know where we are. And I pray that we'll become mindful of just how much you care for us, how much you're concerned about the things we're facing in life, and that we will commit ourselves to be found in faithful service for you in the days ahead. For those who are making that decision even now about serving you, I pray, Lord, may your Spirit continue to draw them to your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand with me if you will. He knows my name. Hallelujah.
He knows my every thought.
Thank you, Jesus.
He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I...
Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Trust that you'll be mindful of the announcements we've made today. At the rear of the church, I'll have one of our deacons back there as you exit. For those who did not receive one of these little models, and if you haven't received one in the past and you're here with us, other adults, then I wanted to make sure all the young people had them. We do have a little model of a baby for you, and they have the cards there that explain what I read off this morning to you. And just see... I guess Brother Don, you're going to be back. Brother Don, he'll have them. So if you need to pick up one of these little models for you. And remember, we're going to have a real treat just following the service. They're going to get everything ready. We have the tables. If some of you men can help with that, getting them arranged. And delicious soup that's been prepared, or chili and cornbread, and this little fundraiser for the missionettes. If you can stay with us, it'll be a real blessing for them. Father, we have heard your voice. We commit ourselves to you and to your service. And now as we prepare to adjourn from this place, may your presence go with us. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.